We're in Psalm 34, and we're up to verse 7. Psalm 34, as you remember, is an alphabetical psalm, or they call it acrostic. Each one of the letters in the alphabet, or the Hebrew alphabet, has some meaning and purpose and principle. In verse 7, we have what they call chase file. You have a King James Schofield, Psalm 119, all the Hebrew letters are right above each particular section, and you can see the alphabet. But in verse 7, whatever the first letter is, why, that concept is predominant throughout the verse. In verse 7, the chase file was used in the ancient world as a center and enclosure. And so in verse 7, we have the angel of the Lord. And this is Jesus Christ. We know that this is Jesus Christ because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath revealed him. So any manifestation of the Lord is Christ. The Father never took on flesh or took on any form whereby we could see him. The Holy Spirit didn't either. So whether it's a burning bush, or whether it's the Shekinah glory, or an angel, or a man, why, that definitely is a manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the angel of the Lord is a title for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we closed out last time, we saw that the verse says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now, that word encampus takes in the concept of this chase file, which means enclosure or fence. So David, at this particular time in his life, recognizes something. The word encampus means to form a defense around, completely surround you. So no matter what direction you face or how you turn, God never changes, and he keeps around you. Use this principle as the wall of fire, no matter which way you turn. Now, David, as we have studied in 1 Samuel 21, turned, and he ran to Gath. And no matter how many times he ran away, no matter how many times he failed or we failed, that wall of fire is always around you. It's always there. Now, the next word that we have is fear. And the awareness of this is the word fear here. And actually, this is a verb for occupation with the person of Christ, or seeing Jesus Christ in every circumstance of your life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, when a believer responds to the love of God at the point of salvation, God's love at that point towards us is maximum. And this occurs at the cross. And it never ever changes. But the believer must get to know the Lord. And when he does, by growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ through the Word, he begins to respond. And the Word, actually in the believer's life, leads to having a love towards the Lord. So this word, fear, is not a word that usually translated like trembling or frightened. It's the word yare. It really is a word for reverence. And it means occupation with the person of Christ. In other words, as you live your life, you're occupied with the Lord. And the things that you do, you are doing them well aware that you're occupied with him. And so naturally, there's certain things that you will do and certain things that you won't do. This word fear, then, comes to mean a word of super concentration. And this means also that the Word of God in the believer's life develops the capacity for love. And since it's the Lord that we're related to, we appreciate his character. And when you come to appreciate his character, then you come to appreciate his activity. And his activity can be characterized by one word, and that one word is grace. So this word fear means occupation with the person of Christ. It means that you have a rapport love towards the Lord through the Word. In other words, the Word of God gives you capacity for life. The believer loves the Lord. He's occupied with Him. And this is where we were when we first started Psalm 34, verse 1, where we have the A, or the Hebrew letter Aleph. And this means prosperity. And prosperity comes when you are occupied with the source, which is the Lord. Now, this is where David failed in the past. It wasn't that David hadn't loved the Lord. Before David knew the Word, he was relaxed about the Lord. He had a love for the Lord. He was occupied with Christ, but he saw some of the details of life, and he began to emphasize them to the exclusion of the Lord. So this creates false happiness, and it produces misery. And this is what happened to David when he emphasized the details. Now, in our particular verse 7 right here, we have the principle of occupation with the word fear, those who fear Him. And the Lord campus puts a wall of fire around them that fear Him. That's a believer who's occupied with the person of Christ, living his life as unto the Lord. And that isn't all. The rest of the verse says, and delivereth them. Now, this is the third word that we have for deliver. It's a very interesting word because it means to rescue or deliver someone who is out of it. This means to deliver a person who doesn't deserve to be delivered. Suppose someone tells you don't go near the water. And you say, for example, why? And they tell you because you can't swim and it's deep and you'll drown. And you say, but I like the water. And you say, well, don't go near the water, but I really like it. And you turn your back and in they go. Now you walk over the edge of the water and you see this individual drowning and you say to yourself, you know, that's what the person really deserves. But God never leaves a person who turns his back on His instruction to drown. And even though sometimes a believer is worse because of being ignorant, and even though the Lord has laid it out for us, and He tells us, don't do this and don't do that, and we do it, this word, deliver, means that He reaches right in and hauls us out of there, even though we have ignored His warning. See, He pulled David out of Gath. And that's this word right here. And this would be a great grace deliverance. And you see, David didn't earn it, and David didn't deserve it because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. So we have this final phrase here in verse 7. Now, we've had all three Hebrew words for deliverance here in Psalm 34, and I want you to see them because each one has a different implication. We saw one, which was not sell. That was one word for deliverance. Then we had Yasha, from which we get the word Yeshua or Joshua. And now we have the word Kalate. There's three different words. This one in particular means to deliver someone who's out of it and someone who doesn't deserve deliverance. And, you know, you would like to leave them where they are. And this is the concept of the verb. So this particular deliverance means that this is strictly grace deliverance. The individual is completely out of it. He's turned his back on the Lord, and the Lord delivers him anyway. Now, tonight we start in verse 8, and we come to a file that looks like this. This is the Hebrew letter, Taste, and it's something like this. I'm not too good with these letters, but this will give you an idea. That's what the letter looked like. And this particular file, verse 8, emphasizes the intake of the word. This particular letter in the ancient world, in the Hebrew language, means to roll together. And there is here, as it were, one flag on one side, which is God's side, we can say. And over here is another flag, as it were, in this particular letter, and this is man's side. And this is actually a concept of a believer living his life on this earth. And notice there's a relationship here between God and man. That's this line right here. And the letter here is joined by this at the bottom. So when you look at this letter, here is God on one side, here is man on the other side, and this curve here joins the two together. And so this letter here connotes the concept of relationship. So before we even start this verse, this is the first letter, and we know that this is going to talk about something about relationship. So this tase file means to be rolled together. That's how it was used originally, to be joined together, and consequently it came to mean a relationship. This is the ninth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And its meaning and its connotation is something that's rolled together, from which we get the word relationship. And in context, here we're talking about David. We've been studying the fact that David's been out of it, getting back with it in Psalm 34. And David, like every believer, has a personal relationship with the eternal God. And this relationship that's depicted here by this letter, this ninth letter, means that this relationship was designed in eternity past, and this relationship is perfect in design, because in eternity past, why, God was perfect. Therefore, his plan is perfect. And God has a certain type of happiness that he has always had. And he wants to share this happiness with us, but we have to orient to his plan. And therefore, we must know the word, and therefore, we get into this word fear, or yare, which is occupation with the person of Christ. So God actually delivered David when David was out of it as a believer, we could say, in an ignorant stage. David, just at this moment when he ran to Gath, just disregarded the word of God and kicked it out the window, as it were. Now David says in Psalm 34, after he recovers, there is only one answer. If you want to avoid this type of an incident that I have experienced, there's only one way to do it. And here it is in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The word taste looks something like this. This is where we get that word, tayam. And this is our letter, taste, right here. See, this is where it would be. And that's where it comes in. The first word, taste, stands for this particular letter. And this is a command. It's an imperative nude. Oh, taste. And it really means to taste in the sense of discerning. For example, when you taste something, you discern what it is. If you taste something, it's either sweet, or it's sour, or it's bitter. So this is tasting here in the sense of savoring. This verb eventually came to mean not simply to taste, but to taste it, to find out what it is. And eventually it came to mean to discern. And this word means to discern, so we should translate it this way. Discern and see what the Lord is. Cal imperative, it's a reference to the intake of the Word of God. We have a second word now to back it up. This is the word taste, or discern. And then we have the word see, and it's the word ra'ah. That's the word for see. And this means to perceive. And that means perspective. And it means perspective based upon a relationship. See, we're going back to this letter again. Relationship. The first one is taste. And that means to have some discernment. And this means to see as far as perceive. And, for example, that means perception in regard to someone with whom you do not live, as it were. But this word, ra'ah, means perception with someone you see every day, with whom you live. And so you see there are two different things here. And when you put these two together, you have a picture of what David is actually trying to say. First of all, through the Word of God, you come to know something of the Lord. And then you realize that you have a relationship with Him. That's this letter. And this relationship will always exist. And so then you move into the second stage, which is C, which is this word ra'ah. And again, it's an imperative, and both of them are verbs of perception. And it's perceptive leading to perception. And then you will notice it says, O taste and see that the Lord is. And the word good has to do with the fact that this produces a type of a good which is a divine good. The concept really in this particular letter, in this verse, is that in eternity past, God had a perfect happiness, and He can't change His happiness. Like billions of years ago, all three members of the Godhead had happiness. And there never was a time when they didn't have it. And there wasn't anything that could shake their happiness. For example, when the fall of Satan occurred, why, it didn't shake the happiness of the Trinity. When the fall of angels occurred, when some of the angels went with Satan, that didn't shake them either. And then when the fall of man occurred, that didn't shake them either. All of these things perpetuated through angelic history, perpetuated through human history, perpetuated into the eternal future, God will always have this happiness. And the principle is that He wants us to share it, and we share it through learning the Word of God. Now, when we get into the first stage, which is taste here, we begin to develop some discernment. And then we get the perspective, and we actually realize that we have a relationship, and we're living with the Lord. And the word good here indicates this happiness, which He passes on to us, the Lord is good, has to do with His person. It has to do with His happiness, and these things become ours. And they can become ours through the knowledge of the Word of God. So when you open this particular file, this is what you have. And then we have the word blessed. Now the word blessed is the word Ashleway. We've studied it before. And we've studied it in other Psalms. We've also studied it in Proverbs. And it means happinesses. In other words, blessed is a bad translation because it doesn't bring out the plural. And it actually is happinesses, and there are two kinds of happinesses here. One is inner, the other is outer. And both of them belong to the believer who has the Word of God and makes application in his life. So it says, happinesses to the man. Now, there are many words in the Hebrew and the Greek language for man. Sometimes the word is used as mankind, where it's neither feminine nor masculine. Sometimes it's used of man in particular in a low state. Sometimes it's used in an elevated state. And this word for man here is a good one because it regards every believer as a hero. It looks like this. G-A-B-O-R. And this means to be a hero. And it says, happiness is to the man. And here, the man, in this particular verse, in one sense, is a hero. And this man is a hero because, here's that letter again, he has a relationship with God. That's the point, relationship. We are not heroes because we are heroes. We are heroes because of our relationship with God. See, this is a taste file, and we're heroes because of a relationship. Today, we're heroes because of being in the church age, we're in union with Christ. So again, it's inner and outer happiness to the man who has a relationship with God. That's this word, gabor, here. Now, the last word used here is a word for trust. And we've seen all different kinds of words for trust. This is one we haven't seen too much of. And it looks like this. K-A-S-A-H. As you can tell by now, there are a lot of different words for a lot of different words in the Hebrew language. Now, this particular word for trust is one where we have a rabbit running into the, through the desert, and the rabbit is very small and chased by a larger animal. We'll make it a wolf, as it were. Now, the rabbit has speed, and the rabbit needs speed to get away from the wolf. The rabbit finally comes to a rock, and there's a cleft in the rock, and so the rabbit just bounces right in, and the wolf is too big and can't fit in. He snaps and snarls, but he can't get in. And that's this word, kasa. In other words, it was used in the ancient world for a rabbit taking off, and the rabbit finds a crack in the rock, and the larger animal can't follow. And a rock naturally refers to the word. That's the concept. This would be the principle of taking refuge in the word, or claiming the promises of God would be an analogy. And taking refuge in the word here is the concept of trust. So we have all different kinds of words for trust. We've had in our study one word is jackal for trust, which means to trust in pain. This is when you have severe pain and you trust the Lord. That would be like a physical pain. Then we have another word, kawa, for trust. This is one of the strongest words. And this one is where you are a little thread, as it were, and you're easily broken, but when you're woven into a rope, then it cannot be broken. And then we had one that's B-A-T-A-C-H, which is another word for trust, and this word is batak, and it was used in the ancient world where one fella took another fella and slammed him, body slammed him on the ground, and this is the concept where you slam all your problems in the Lord's hands, slamming them on the Lord. And then we studied one that's for trust, and it's like this, amen. See, these are all different Hebrew words for trust. And this word amen means to use God as a prop or as a foundation. But this one that we're using now is a very rare one. And this really emphasizes the importance of learning the word, the importance of recovery from a disastrous situation through the word. Now, this brings us to verse 9. And verse 9 is one of those that's called a yod. And verse 9 looks something like this, the letter. It's probably the smallest one gone. I made it larger so you can see it. And this is the concept of a hand. This is where you have, in Matthew, the Lord says, every yod and tittle. You have jot and tittle. When he said jot there, in the English of Matthew, it's really the yod. So God said he's going to fulfill even the smallest letter in the alphabet. And this is represented as a hand, and how we are actually in the hand of God. You see, step by step in Psalm 34, starting in verse 1, David is applying the alphabet, as it were, and he's building up to a complete and total recovery using the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, I want you to look at verses 9 through 11 to show you where we're heading. There are all kinds of programs that go on for people's needs and security and so forth, but I wanted to read just these next three verses, and then we'll get into it and show you something very interesting. Verse 9, it says, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that trusteth in him. Now that's a good verse there. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall never want any good thing. Come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, these are three powerful verses because we're always all concerned about our needs, our wants, and our security. Now, once again, Psalm 34, David wrote this psalm sometime after the experience of falling flat on his face in Operation Gas, which is described in 1 Samuel 21. In this particular passage, we have David, first of all, with mental attitude sins, As you remember, he went negative to the Word of God. He was running for his life. He was fleeing to grass. And there, becoming frightened with regard to the situation, he changed his behavior pattern and feigned madness. In fact, he did just about everything he could to get out and to stay out of fellowship with the Lord. And he was 180 degrees off course when it came to the plan of God for his life. His recovery is described in Psalm 34. And we have been examining file by file something of his recovery. We have now come to verse 9, to the Jod file. And this is verse 9, and Jod, as it were, or Yod, is the 10th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it refers to a hand looking at it from the side, or a hand cupped, as it were. Immediately, when you see this letter, you should come up with a principle in your mind. And it's generally connected with the hand of God. And the concept is that the hand is controlled by the brain. And the principle behind the Yod file, wherever you find it, in the acrostic psalm, is first of all this. Whenever you see a Yod, in eternity past, God had a plan for each one of us. He knew, and God had the good sense to know billions of years ago, every person who would accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. So here is eternity past, and we are in time. And billions of years ago, God made a plan. And his plan was so designed that he was aware, and he took cognizance of every need we would ever have. You follow this verse. And billions of years ago, this plan was made for each and every one of us. And the plan naturally starts at the cross and includes everything for us as Christians on this earth at the point of salvation and as we are Christians and also in stage three. One of the things that God has in his plan was the fact that he had perfect happiness in eternity past. And in fact, there never was a time when he didn't have perfect happiness. And he wants to share his happiness with believers in time. He's going to do it in eternity no matter what. And he has provided a basis for doing so, and the basis is tied up in his word. And we must know the word in order to orient to his plan, and in order to orient to his grace. We need to understand a principle. And the principle is this: there is no problem, there is no suffering, there is no disaster, there is no heartache, and there is no frustration too great for the plan of God. And that actually, billions of years ago, he made provision for every need that we would ever have in this life. Now, this is the basic concept behind this Yod file. And the Yod file is really to give the believer a sense of security. I would like to divert my subject and tell you that I just discovered something about the Social Security system. You're never going to get it back. I don't know how much money you put in. I just found out how much I put in. Almost had a heart attack. And I also found out that I could never get it back. Really interesting. But we have something greater right here. This is the concept of the believer's security with regard to the plan of God, with regard to the concepts within the plan of God. I suppose that most realize that in life there is some need for security. Everyone seems to be security conscious. And in several ways, but specifically, they themselves want security in regard to life, with regard to those whom they love, with regard to the preparation of anything in life that can be construed as happiness. So this Yod file is to show the difference between a true security and a false security. And therefore, we begin again with the word we've already had, but this time it's in the verb form, and it starts out with the word fear. Again, this word is repeated over and over again, And it's really not there. Here, it's that word Yahweh again. And we've already seen the adjective. And here we have the verb form. So is the one way in the English in which they try to bring in the imperative mood. I don't know whether it helps or not. It looks like a vocative, O fear, but it's a verb. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. That's a command. Now, a saint is a believer in the hands of God. That's the yod file. And we have our eternal security. They had theirs in the Old Testament, and we have ours. Ours is our position in Christ in the church age. They had the same concept of being in the hand of God, even though they were not in the church age. And this is brought out in several ways. But especially, there's a verse that you all should know in Psalm 37, 34, which says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Psalm 37, 34 is a commentary on this yod file. Now we have a command in Psalm 34. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Now, no want is a very interesting word, and you should see it at least once. Mach Sor. That's the best translation. Mach, like Mach 1, and Mach Sor. Now, the word itself is a noun and means three things. I want to put it down for you. It means want. It also means deficiency. And it also means need. Those three words are accurate translations. Want, deficiency, and need. And in connection with this, I'd like to bring up about 10 principles about this. Fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The principle of no want. This may help you remember the principle. We have this word constantly in the Bible, either in an adjective form or the verb form. The word fear, again, is not fear. It is actually occupation with the person of Christ, and it's technical. So let's take the word no want and start at that point. The Hebrew word is mach shur. Now this is a point one or principle one. And the first principle is that this word no want means three things. Want, deficiency, and need. And actually three, all three of these, are encompassed in the plan of God. Want, deficiency, and need. There is no want to the believer who's occupied with Christ. There is no deficiency in the believer who's occupied with Christ. And there is no need to the believer who's occupied with the person of Christ. No want. No deficiency and no need. That's the first principle. The second principle that we get from this is that the needs of life can be construed as the details of life. No want without the negative, see? You see, we have no want. But this word itself connotes the details of life. Now, there's a slight difference between needs and details. But the details of life are included in the concept. Details are things like money, success, pleasure, social life, friends, loved ones, health, materialistic things, status symbols. Now, this word no want actually encompasses the idea of needs such as food, shelter, and clothing. There's a difference between needs and details. But it's a little broader than that, and it also includes the details of life. So point two says, this word no want means that the needs of life are included, and it also encompasses the details of life. In other words, everything. The third principle is that the details of life are really not important, but the source is really important. This is the principle, and we're going to develop something we've been talking about in this psalm. The details of life in themselves are not as important as such. It is the source of the details. And this is the issue that you will face, and I will face, as long as we're on this earth as Christians. Now the question comes up, do we love the source, or do we love the details? And that's a very subtle thing that you don't think about. I had a fellow down in Florida, Cliff knows him, Dr. Cameron, he told me one time, we're riding in the car, he said, you know, when you begin to get to understand your relationship with the Lord changes your wanter. I thought that was interesting, and I remembered it. And he really does. Now, it's not always an either-or situation. But this helps to bring it out. Women, for example, face this sometimes in their life when they go into Operation Sugar Daddy or find their true love. The same idea. Does a woman love a man for what he can give? Or because of his status? Or does she really love him for himself? You know, I've run across that myself. And sometimes it's very hard to sort that out. And here is a word that helps us to sort that out. Do you love the Lord? Do I love the Lord? Because of who and what the Lord is? Or do you or do I love the Lord because He is wealthy beyond imagination and He can give us everything that we ever wanted and above? Do we love the Lord because of who and what He is? Or do we love the Lord for what He can give us? And right there is the beginning of either grace or legalism, right there. And if in the back of your mind or my mind, in your subconscious or mind, you love the Lord because you know He can provide for you success, money, pleasure, loved ones, whatever it is that you want in life, materialistic things. If you love the Lord because you know He can provide these things, that is one thing. And you will get into legalism because you're going to try to make points with Him in order to get it. And you may even tithe and show up for all sorts of things that are not really enjoyable at all. Because this is the way you think that you're going to get God's attention, and you'll try to make points with Him. But if you love the Lord because of who and what the Lord is, not because of what He can give you, then you have made that first step towards grace orientation. So this is our third principle, and this recognizes the principle that the details are not important, but the source really is. The fourth principle is the perspective of love towards the Lord is very simple. We love Him because of who and what He is. That's Operation Grace. We love Him because of His character, because of His essence, not because of what He can give us. This doesn't mean that He's not going to give us. He gives generously to believers even out of fellowship. He even permits them to stay around. Did you ever notice how that believers out of fellowship can be healthy when we want them to drop dead? Did you ever notice that? It's really amazing. Believers out of fellowship can be way out and actually have certain things at certain times. You know, and sometimes we're even envious. How can he do it? You know, how can that believer who's out of it get away with it? Well, the perspective of love towards God is simple. We love Him because His character, not because of what He can provide for us. Now, the fifth principle is this. In grace, God provides our needs. In grace, He provides the details of life. And there's a slight difference, because the needs would include such basic things as food, shelter, clothing. These are needs. Money, success, they're like details of life. So He provides our needs, and He provides details of life. This goes back to something we've been saying over and over. This point says, in grace, God provides our needs. And in grace, God provides the details of life. And when I say in grace, He provides them because of who and what He is, not because of who and what we are. He doesn't provide these things because we tithe, because we're faithful, because we do little jobs around the church, because we witness to 10 people a day, because we spend an hour in prayer, because we're in some type of a program, because we agonize or abstain from certain foods. People who do those things are simply saying, God is a genie, and if I want to get something, I just need the right combination that I can get anything I want out of Him if I just get that right combination. And that's not true. That's disorientation to the grace of God. In grace, He provides our needs. In grace, He provides the details of life. In grace, He provides everything. That's our fifth principle. Our sixth principle, here's the principle behind grace as far as we're concerned. This is to reevaluate that which is not freely given is not worth having. Anything, for example, that is given with strings is not worth having. Suppose someone gives you a beautiful car and then says to you, you can only drive it at 2 o'clock in the morning for 5 minutes every third Thursday. So you have this thing, you want to use it, but there are certain strings. And these strings curtail any possibility of enjoyment. That's the concept. So this sixth principle says, that which is not freely given is not worth having. The seventh principle, since God gives in grace, everything He gives is worth having. Since God gives in grace, everything He gives is worth having. And this is the reason why we offer grace before meals. I don't know if you realize that principle or not. Not only from protection from any impurities in the food, but grace is a daily recognition that the food which we eat, everything that we have, everything that we possess, and everything that we are is because of who and what the Lord is. And the worst thing for anyone in the world to do is for the unbeliever to offer thanksgiving or say grace before meals for a lot of reasons. But one, because it's totally incompatible with the plan of God. Operation begins at the cross. And not 1 second before, as far as the Word of God is concerned, the unbeliever saying grace before meals is out of line. He doesn't have any concept of the grace of God. And we thank God for food. We are recognizing that the needs of life are supplied by Him. Now, people may scrounge for needs of life. But life actually is perpetuated because of the unseen conflict. But you and I, as believers, are on different bases with the Lord than the rest of the human race. Everything we are, everything that we have, everything we'll ever be, every detail of life that we possess, every bit of food that goes into our mouth, every cup of coffee that you drink, everything that you have, which is from the Lord, is grace. I don't mean that everything you have is from the Lord, but that which is from the Lord, and that means the necessities of life, is grace. And we don't earn it, we don't deserve it. We wake up tomorrow. He's given us another day on this earth. And that's where you start thanking Him. Who gave you that day? Who gave you today? Well, you say, I can do without today. Be that as it may, God gave you this day anyway, regardless of what your day was like, to glorify Him. And whether you do or not, that would include about 20 other principles, but the principle and the concept is this: when God gives you something, it's given from straight love, no strings attached. And it's worth having. And He even gives you details. For example, suppose there is a young person, and the young person is in single bliss. You know, it's interesting. The young people never think that single is bliss. And the married people never think that marriage is bliss. A single person gets married, then they realize that single is bliss. And a married person gets divorced and they realize their marriage was bliss. Isn't that crazy? It's the craziest thing in the world. Now, you may not think of single as bliss. And sometimes people have the blues. Like you think if you're single, that marriage is the answer, and you're single. Now you're a single person. You have or would like to have an opposite number. For a boy, that would be a girl. I thought I would explain that. Now, I don't know whether you know it or not, but the female soul is different than the male soul in one sense. The female has self-consciousness, and she's aware of herself. And, you know, she gets up in the morning, and the first thing she does is perform a miracle. I don't know whether you know it or not. I've noticed that now, when Bonnie gets up in the morning, before she never used to care about her hair or anything, but just lately she's got a comb, she's got one of those curlers, and a dryer, and some stuff you put in your hair to make it stay down all over the house now. I thought that was interesting. And, you know, it's born there, and you begin to get up in the morning as a woman, you begin to, you know, do this miracle. You know, it's actually taking a witch and turning them into a very charming, attractive person. I don't know if you've ever been in anyone's house when you can tell the honeymoon is over. It's very easy. The woman will come to the door in a chenille robe with cold cream on her face and her hair in curlers. And you have everything you can do to keep your breakfast down. Did you ever notice that? And then you know something's wrong somewhere. Well, you know, a woman gets up with a little bit of a pencil and a little bit of this and that. She does something. Well, you see that self-consciousness of the soul, she's looking in the mirror. And men appreciate that. You know, there's no spirituality, I wanted to tell you, in Christianity, like looking like every day is Halloween. You know what I mean? People think that if they dress down or don't do anything to improve themselves, that it's spiritual. Woman also has mentality besides self-consciousness. And mentality is where she does her thinking. Now, every woman does some thinking, which is a shock to most men. The reason that women don't show their thinking is because they learned something a long time ago, not to show it. A woman also has volition. And you, if you have, as a man, squeezed their volition out of existence, you may not recognize it, but they still have volition. And women are members of the human race, and it's proved by the fact that they have volition of the soul. They also have emotions. And we know that they have emotions. In fact, they use it better than men do, as a rule, because they enjoy more things. The emotion is the area of enjoyment. And then a woman also has a conscience, and she has norms and standards. And women do have old sin natures. I thought I'd let you know that, too. This is dedicated to all the romanticists. You know, all the romantic novels never, ever talk about the old sin natures in the human race. You ever notice? Now, the female is a responder. Every way you look at her, that is from the Bible, she's a responder. Man was made for the glory of God, and woman was made for the glory of man, and they don't want to hear it. Now listen, I didn't say it, it's there. So a woman is not only a member of the human race, which gives her and intake in her soul, and from these intakes then she responds as a believer. And she has a human spirit, and she has the Word of God. She responds to the Lord with the Word going into facets of her soul. Now, here is where the woman is different from the man. On the other side of her soul, she has facets whereby she can respond to her man. Now, there's a stage in life where all girls think that anything that wears pants and smiles and has hair on his head, face, chin, chest, is her right man. More hair, the better. Most do go out of that unless they make a mistake and marry in their teens. Now, here we have in the woman a series of facets of the soul, and they are for the right man for her. And every man isn't the right man. There's only one right man for a young lady who is single and is a believer. Only one. And he is designed by God. And when he comes along, she will respond to that. Self-consciousness will be occupied with him, and she will be changed overnight. Mentally, she will respond to him, and her volition, she will surrender her volition to him for many things. And this is the development of her femininity. A woman who doesn't respond to her right man freely could never become feminine. She has a rapport love for him, and they enjoy many things together. Norms and standards. All of her life she has certain ideas. And he is the fulfillment of these things. And they may even have compatibility in their old sin natures. They may have the same strengths and weaknesses. And even that doesn't hurt at times. Now here's the point. When a young lady is promiscuous, she puts calluses on her soul, gets past feeling. All the facets of her soul are calloused. Her conscience is seared, as the Bible says. And the promiscuity of a young lady adds calluses here that when the right man comes along, she can't even recognize a gift from God. Right man bounces right into her life, and there she is, she doesn't know it. Why? Because she's been promiscuous. Because she's gone out with a lot of people. She has always been popular. She's gotten into all kinds of trouble. She's gone with this guy and that guy, and as a result of all that, right man is there and she doesn't even know it. The calluses are built up, and even if she is lucky and discovers it, the rapport that was designed by God, she has by acts of volition completely destroyed it. Now, what are we saying here? I'm saying that it's possible for God to give you something and for you not to appreciate it because you have no capacity for appreciation. You must have a capacity for appreciation, otherwise you can't enjoy God's gifts. And God gives us many things we have no capacity for appreciation because we do not know God's Word. And so when God gives us a detail of life, we cannot have appreciation for what is given unless we have the Word of God to give us the perspective. When I was young, I remember that there were parents on the block that gave their sons lead soldiers. Now, that's long before y'all. A lot of guys in the neighborhood didn't like lead soldiers. I liked them. I liked them because I never had them. They didn't have any capacity to appreciate the... I remember one of the groups was called the Coldstream Guards. Another one was called the Scots Guards. And one of them was called the 42nd Highlanders. They're all labeled. And they were some of the famous organizations depicted by these lead soldiers. But you see, the fellows in the block didn't appreciate all this. Well, the reason why is they never looked up any books and to find out that these things were depicting some battles or some wars. And we find out, if you open up a book, that there was a battle, and this would capture the imagination of a young man. And you hear and used to hear young men say, and why don't you read me about this particular battle? And so parents take the books down and begin, the boy's mind begins to work. He develops the capacity for appreciation of these lead soldiers. So when he receives the lead soldiers, he takes the lead soldiers, and I remember setting up the Battle of Waterloo. And he puts the Scots Guards at one point, puts the Coldstream Guards at the other point, you see? And he puts the French army at one point. And he has the terrain all worked out in his mind on the run. And you have a wonderful time. You entertain yourself. Because he's read about it, or someone has read it to him, and he has a capacity. Some guy down the street, he's never opened up a history book, and never looked at the pictures, never wondered what was going on. He had no capacity for lead soldiers. In fact, he traded the lead soldiers for some old marbles, you know, some old Aggies. One person has the capacity to appreciate the gift, and the other person doesn't have the capacity to appreciate it. Now, if I received a doll as a boy, no capacity, I don't think I would have gotten over the fact that someone gave me a doll, and I couldn't appreciate it. But, you know, as you get older, you begin to appreciate dolls. Capacity is something that is not instinctive. It is not impulsive. It's not an impulse of the emotions of the soul. It is something that has to be developed. And when we're talking about the spiritual life, there's only one way, not two, not three, not four or five. There's only one way to develop a capacity for life and for the things that God gives us, and that is through knowledge of the Word of God, period. There's no other way. And there's no program that will do it. There's no emotional activity that will do it. You can sing till you're blue in the face. You'll never get an appreciation for God or for God's gifts. You can make decisions after decisions. It'll never give you one ounce of capacity to love God and to love the details that He gives you. I wonder if sometimes we don't have certain things because of the fact that we don't have the capacity to appreciate them. That'd be a very interesting thing. Well, we'll take it up next time right at this particular point with no want to those who fear the Lord, occupied with Him. If you're insecure about some detail in life or some need in life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, why, you have a relationship with Him. If you're taking in the Word, you're occupied with Christ, then there's no want. The Lord God is the sun and the shield. He gives grace and glory, and there's no good thing that He'll withhold from you as long as you're in fellowship with Him. Father, we just thank You for the privilege and the opportunity of studying Your Word. Psalm 34, the alphabet, how we can orient to it, the prosperity, the needs, the details, the relationships that we have with You. We're thankful that You have given us everything at the point of salvation. Now our responsibility is to learn the Word so we can appreciate everything that You do for us, have done, and will do. We're thankful for people who are believers to take time out of a very busy schedule to come and fellowship with us so we can encourage one another in the Lord. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.